Amen. You can have a seat. Well, Merry Christmas. Man, I'm so glad you guys are here today. I hope you guys are excited about the Christmas season. I'm sure so many of you have really big plans, and I appreciate you including us this Christmas season and coming today, especially in the rain. So thank you guys so much for being here. Listen, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. And so we're going to finish up 4 weeks over December in the first two chapters of Luke, looking at the Christmas story, a series that we've called Good News of Great Joy. And that's really, I think, the theme of those first two chapters of Luke, that good news is coming and that good news brings great joy to the people who hear it. Maybe some of you dads, maybe some moms can find some commonality with me in this, but I feel like I spend a large percentage of my life waiting. Waiting for everyone to get ready, waiting for everyone to get their shoes on, then waiting again to find the shoes, then waiting again when we realize no one has socks on, but they do have shoes on, so we got to restart the whole thing, waiting to get out of the door. In fact, just this past week, I'm trying to get our kids to the bus stop, and we leave. The bus comes at about 7:55. It's not close to our house. We kind of have to drive down to the bus stop. And so I'm trying to get all my kids in the car out of the door to make it to the bus stop. And so it's 7:50. We start getting out of the door. By the time we get into the car, right, we do not have a large home, right? The garage is not far from the living room. From the living room, out the door, to the truck, it is 6:56. And Abby goes, how did it take so long for us to get to the truck? I'm like, no, girl, it just takes long for you to go anywhere, right? It's just you. This is always the most evident in not when we get in the car, but then when we arrive somewhere. For me, maybe this is strange, but the driving part is to get to the destination. And so maybe because I'm driving, I'm usually prepared when I arrive at the destination. But no one else in my family is. It is like a surprise that we just pulled into the parking space. It was like, oh, we're stopping? I don't have my shoes on again, right? Like, get your shoes on, right? And so most of the time, I am out of the car, 6 feet away, just waiting. And there's like rifling and moving and shifting. And I have no idea what happens in that like 3 to 8.5 minutes from the time I get out of the car that it takes everyone else in my family to get out of the car. But I am usually just waiting. Now, those of you who know me also know that I don't really wait very well and I'm fairly impatient. And so you can imagine, I know you're already thinking of excuses for my family, right? Like Brandon's just a little all over the place and he probably just moves. You're right. What we find the end of Luke chapter 2 is two people in the Christmas story that we often forget who have been waiting for a long time, patiently waiting for something to happen. If I could catch you up on the story, the Christmas story that we're familiar with that Seth covered last week is that Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem during a time of census or taxation. When they arrive in Bethlehem, there's no place for them to stay except for in a barn, an area where they keep animals. As Seth covered last week, that's where Jesus then is born, laid in a manger, and these angels announce this news of this coming king who has been born, the promised Savior or Messiah from all ages has finally arrived to some shepherds. And so the first people to get the birth announcement of Jesus' birth, these shepherds, go and worship Jesus, this newborn baby. Our story takes place about 40 days after that. That's where we're going to pick up Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, that's Mary and Joseph, brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or of two young pigeons. So about 40 days after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to accomplish two things. The first is to offer a sacrifice on behalf of Mary so that she can be restored to being ceremonially clean after childbirth. The second is to dedicate Jesus as their firstborn son to the Lord. Does that make sense? It's an interesting note. Originally, in the text, for most people, what's required of that sacrifice is a lamb. But here we see that Mary and Joseph offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which means they probably aren't wealthy. There's a concession in Exodus for people who don't have the means to buy or purchase a lamb to then instead offer turtle doves or pigeons. So they're probably not a very wealthy family. And this family comes to make sure they are obeying the law of the Lord. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That Christ means, I think we've talked about this all the way through the series, but the Messiah, the promised anointed one of God who's coming to make good on all of God's promises. And he, that Simeon, came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he, Simeon, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Verse 33. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we meet these two characters, Simeon and Anna, both who have been waiting and waiting and waiting. The first thing that we should observe about them is really simple. They're both old. We've met a lot of characters so far in the story. We've met Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were advanced in years, but also Mary and Joseph, who were young. We've met shepherds who are kind of on the outskirts of society, outcasts, and we've met people who are right in the middle of the political system. And here we meet two older saints of God who have been dwelling in God's presence in the temple for a number of years. In verse 25, Simeon is called righteous and devout. Now that phrase would identify him from heroes, main characters in the Old Testament stories, one of whom would be Job. And so Luke here is purposely using this phrase to identify Simeon with old guard, Old Testament, old stories from the Hebrew Bible. And then Luke just is pretty straightforward with Anna in verse 36, and just says, she's advanced in years. And what we can gather for both of them is they're old. But not only are they older, but they have been waiting on the promises that God made to the people of Israel, his people, generations and generations ago. They are waiting for, verse 25 says of Simeon, that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the comfort of Israel. What it really is he's waiting on God to fulfill his promise to come and rescue his people and to set things right. Anna, in verse 38, goes around spreading the news to a lot of people, her friends, who are waiting on the redemption of Jerusalem. It's the same idea. She's spreading the word to her crew, her family, her friends, who've been waiting on God to make good on his promise to redeem or to buy back his people, to set things right. And here they are waiting for the Messiah, waiting on these promises to come true. Now, what promises, you might ask? There's numerous in the Old Testament, but a couple that are worth mentioning. One they're waiting on is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This says this, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The generations and generations ago, through the prophet Isaiah, God had promised that there was going to be a child born who was going to take the place of his great, 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 great grandfather David and establish God's kingdom. Another promise they're waiting on is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Then verse 4, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, God's people, shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So these promises and many, many more, Simeon and Anna have been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to make good on these promises. You go, well, what's the big deal? Isn't that everybody? Isn't that all of God's people at this time? No. You see, in the scripture, there's this amazing thing that happens that we often miss. When you and I finish reading our Old Testament, we think that immediately the book of Matthew starts. But the reality is that's not true. There's a 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, meaning that for 400 years, God's people had not heard from him. Now, there were some stories, there were some things that happened that were attributed to God working, but there was not a prophet or a king or a priest who claimed to be speaking God's word to his people. There was just silence. And in that time, during that time, what had happened to the people of Israel is the Romans had taken over and occupied their land. And so after 400 years of waiting, and after 400 years of things not getting better, many people had decided to stop waiting. There were some who decided to compromise, and they decided the best way, their best hope, was not to continue waiting on this promised Messiah for God to keep his promises or his word, but instead the best hope for them was to compromise and make friends with the Roman government. And many at that time had placed their hope in political power and allegiances and alliances with the government. Now, I know we have had a highly political couple of weeks. It's unavoidable. But without drawing too much ire from you this morning, let me just say, does that sound familiar? Compromising on the promises of God to put hope in political power. Many had done that. The second thing is many had risen up in opposition. In fact, Jesus isn't the only one during this time period who claimed to be the king of Israel or the Messiah. A couple of instances of men gathering together armies or gathering together small military units would fight back against the Romans and claim to be leading this rebellion to take God's kingdom back. And so while some were compromising and making political allegiances and alliances, others were taking matters into their own hands, deciding they weren't waiting for God anymore, but they were going to fight back and try to kick the Romans out. And then some had just abandoned it altogether. They didn't compromise. They didn't rise up in opposition. They just said, maybe it's not true. Or maybe we misunderstood it. Or maybe there's a different version of it. Or maybe it's not an offspring, a descendant of Abraham who's going to come. Maybe it's not a man who's going to come and rescue us. Maybe it's all of us together. Maybe we just misunderstood the story. But Simeon and Anna, these two obscure Jews, had chosen a different path, a path of faith, a path of waiting for God to fulfill his promise. They knew the scripture and they believed that the Messiah, the Christ, the coming rescuer, was going to come and that God was going to make good on his promise to redeem, to buy back, or to set things right for his people. They persisted in hope, believing that God was going to keep every single word that he had spoken. Now, we've got this kind of strange fascination with things that are new. Maybe it's the product of the information age or the internet, but we have this desire to make sure that we are constantly current, up to date, in the know. We desire and lust for more and more information. We don't want to miss out on hearing the latest news, the latest idea, the latest Elon Musk undertaking. We are constantly, right, pulling down on the screen to try to refresh our Twitter feed, looking to see if we got more notifications on Facebook. But here what we find is the good news of great joy not necessarily connecting with people who have a thirst for something new, but see being celebrated by people looking back to something very, very old. Ancient promises, an ancient way of life, something that many had given up on long, long ago. And maybe, just maybe, this Christmas, we also need a reminder of where our hope lies. That it's not in the new thing. It's not in the newest, latest, greatest gadget. It's not in the upgrade of our iPhone. It's not in chasing down the latest and greatest toy for our kids. It's not in constantly refreshing our Twitter feed to see the latest impeachment buzz. But in a world that screams for something new, it's good for us to be reminded that our hope is in something old. A couple thousand years old. To remember that our hope isn't shifting based on the way our culture, society shifts and changes, but it's founded on a historical event, the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, what is this old promise? What does it look like? Well, Simeon actually goes pretty deep. He goes way back to something that many people, even in Israel, had forgotten. I love his like poem or song here, where he says of Jesus, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all people." And then he uses this phrase, "a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." What Simeon is remembering about this good news is that the good news of great joy is for all people in all places. We've seen already this good news of great joy. Week one was this good news of a coming renewal for God's people, that God was going to rebirth something in their hearts. We've seen that this good news of great joy was because there's a coming king who was going to set the kingdom right, restore God's reign and rule over the hearts of his people. We've seen this good news of great joy that there's salvation coming, and now we see the scope of it as Simeon reminding us of something that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, that this wasn't just about God's people, but it was for the world. That it is joy to the world. The Lord has come. And that this child, Jesus the Messiah, is a light of revelation for Gentiles. Those are people that don't belong to Israel, who up until that point seemingly have been excluded from a covenant relationship with God, that this light is going to shine in such a way that all people in all places can be drawn in. That this is what you have been looking for. Now, right on the surface, this is good news of great joy for you and for me, because most of us in here aren't Jewish, right? So this is great news for us that God's intended purpose from the very beginning to the very end included sending his son Jesus to redeem or to rescue not just a people of the Jewish people, but the entire world. This is good news of great joy because it includes us. This is good news of great joy because it includes your neighbors. This is good news of great joy because it includes our friends in the Kibera slums in Kenya. This is good news of great joy because it includes the people living on the coast of Indonesia. This is good news of great joy, but it includes people living underground as believers in China. Good news of great joy that touches every people in every continent, every place. All kinds, all sorts, all backgrounds. It's good news. If you don't consider yourself particularly religious today, good news. Jesus came for those who don't consider themselves particularly religious. If you consider yourself highly religious today, good news. Jesus came for those who consider themselves highly religious. If you consider yourself in any sort of category or kind or subculture or part, the good news of great joy of this story that Simeon is reminding of us has been the good news all the way back from the very beginning is that God was keeping his promise to send a Messiah that's going to be a light of revelation for all people in all places. Merry Christmas. That's what we celebrate. That this light, this hope, is extended all the way to us. Thousands and thousands of miles from Bethlehem. And there's just one major problem. I kind of wish Simeon had stopped here. But in the story, he leans over just to Mary. And he says to her, "This child has been appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." Here's what he says. Some people are going to love it, and some people are going to reject it. That this good news is actually going to come produce the great joy that we're looking for through suffering. He's foreshadowing Jesus' death on the cross, knowing that Mary will actually be standing there one day, taking it all in. And he says, and I think moms can uniquely understand this in a way that no one else will, your joy is actually going to come through suffering. As you watch your child grow up, a sword's going to pierce your soul too. It's going to be hard. And so while this good news of great joy is for all, the sad reality is it won't be good news to all. That is explosive and divisive. More divisive than impeachment hearings and votes. More divisive than J.K. Rowling tweets. That the good news will come with a cost, that many people will hear it. And instead of raising them up and connecting them in a relationship with God, it will lead to them not growing closer to God, but drawing further away. Why? Because light helps us see everything. I'm famous for losing my keys. The guys in my D group, we usually meet on Tuesday mornings at 5:30, Starbucks on Cherokee Street, which is way too early to be a fully functioning adult person. And I'm late on a fairly regular basis because I lose my keys. I don't like things in my pockets. So literally, I'll walk in the house and just start taking whatever is in my pockets out and throwing it wherever it might land. Now, I'm not good, even when things are on my nightstand, of them staying there. Because sometimes in the middle of the night, like in a, I don't know, just not being fully aware, like I'll start like grabbing stuff. So numerous times, I'm late to meet John and Bo, 5:30 in the morning at Starbucks. I'm trying to turn off my alarm, and I kind of knock my keys off like under the bed, right? I don't know if you guys have done that before. No one? Okay. And so I got a flashlight on my phone. I can't turn on the light, right? Because Kristen is like subhuman at 5:30 in the morning, right? Before like coffee and 10 a.m., she's not like a fully functioning person. Now she goes strong, like midnight, 1 o'clock, like she is fantastic. We kind of run in opposite schedules that way. But, so I don't want to wake Kristen up because I've learned that lesson the hard way, okay? So I get out my fantastic flashlight on the back of my phone, and I can peer, there we go, right? And I can peer under the bed, and it helps me locate my keys. Finding my keys brings me great joy. It also helps me locate the piles of dust under the bed because I haven't vacuumed under there, right? See, the light that brings joy of things being found also identifies things that are in need of attention. And so Jesus coming as the light of the world, this good news of great joy for all people in all places, as the light shines to the ends of the earth, it also peers into our very hearts, showing us who we really are. Every blemish, every shortcoming. And when that happens, for some of us, we just simply turn away. That's what he means, the rise and fall of many. We don't want to hear the message that our religiosity won't save us. We don't want to hear the message or see the light exposed into our hearts that our morality won't save us. We don't want to hear the truth that our church attendance won't save us. We don't want to hear the truth and the reality that our good intentions won't save us. We don't want to see the truth that at the heart of who we are prideful, self-sufficient people who reject God's leadership in our lives. We do not want to admit that we need a Savior like Jesus. So instead of drawing us near, this message of Jesus pushes us further and further away. But here's the best news. No matter what camp you fall into, no matter how uncomfortable this may be, here's what Jesus says. In John chapter 8, verse 12, later in his life as an adult, Jesus spoke again saying this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The good news of Jesus that brings great joy is life for you and me doesn't come through our pride or our achievements or our attendance or our religiosity, but comes through trusting Jesus in faith, following Jesus. And Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." It's amazing when you think about the implications of that. That means the light is for every single one of us in this room. that there is an invitation extended to everyone who can hear the message of Jesus to respond in faith. The light draws. For some of us, the light repels. So Simeon and Anna are waiting. Waiting. That was their faith. That's the expression of their faith, waiting for the Messiah. That's not ours anymore. Sure, there's some waiting involved in the Christian life, but our expression of faith is whoever follows me. What it looks like to be a people of faith this Christmas in 2019 is to follow Jesus. So let me encourage you with a few things this morning. Maybe for you personally today, the way forward for you from where you are currently is not something new. It's not the latest, greatest self-help book. It's not the amazing YouTube channel. It might very well just be something old. The story of Jesus the Messiah, the good news that he came to rescue people. Maybe today, what you need to hear, the way forward for you, is a way that many missed, except for Anne and her friends and Simeon in the story, that the way forward is not hoarding the gifts of God, but realizing that God has rescued you to be a conduit of his blessing, or that the light of the gospel would spread through you to others. And so maybe your next step today is a realization that there are people around you at Christmas, at all times of the year, who need to hear the good news that Jesus came for them, to rescue them. And maybe today for you, for the first time ever, you need to lay down whatever you are trusting or hoping in. Maybe that's compromise. Maybe that's opposition. Maybe that's abandonment. And express faith in Christ by following Jesus. Christmas is a great reminder of where our hope actually lies. In Christ alone. So I'm going to pray for us this morning. So if you have any way that you want to respond, we're going to do something at the end of the service a little different today. And so if you need to talk or respond or somebody to pray for you, I'll be available at the next steps table in the lobby after the service. And we'd be glad to talk more about your next step in following Jesus. But just be reminded this morning, man, Christmas is about the light of the world, Jesus himself, invading our space so that we could be made right with God. It's good news of great joy for those who can receive it. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this good news of great joy we find in the scripture. This unbelievable example from Simeon and Anna, who were waiting for something promised long, long, long ago. And they got to see it. And Father, so have we. And so we respond now by trusting you. God, help us not to get pushed and pulled in the trap of chasing down everything new, latest, greatest. But help us place our hope on your Son, Jesus. That our faith would be a faith of following him and trusting him. Father, our prayer is that you would use us together as a church to be a light of revelation to all people in all places, that all sorts of people in all sorts of geographic areas would hear the good news that Jesus rescues sinners like us. And Father, in these times of turmoil in our own nation, for many of us in our own families, could we remember and found that our hope is in you, you alone. No compromise for us. No opposition for us, no abandonment for us, just faithful following. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, this is the time of the service. We're going to respond together by giving. And so if you came prepared to give today, we would love for you to do so. If you're a guest, we would never ask for you to give in any way. But today, we want to make sure we carve out some time for those of you who came prepared to give back to God. Here's what we believe at Mercy Hill, that we are just simply stewards of everything that we have. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And so when we give, we're just giving back to God what already belongs to Him. I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then these fellows will pass the baskets. Father, thank you for your goodness, your great gifts to us. Would you bless this time of worship as we give? Amen.